receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, I hope we're all ready for that. Okay, are we okay, Jean? Right. Now, this is a very central theme to the whole of the New Testament, and it's a theme which vitally concerns every Christian, because every Christian is expected to receive the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, within the church as a whole, whatever the denomination, there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding in what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. For instance, some churches will say, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I was born again, and there's nothing more to receive. Now, the Pentecostals will turn around and say, oh, no, when you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get more. So, and you need to be able to speak in tongues. So we see there's a bit of a confusion there between the two, and they usually tend to argue a bit on which is right and which is wrong. But just as with anything really, scriptural particularly, when people have their own opinions, there's usually a bit of right and a bit of wrong on both sides. So whether they agree or not, they can be agreeable and sort it out. But anyway, that's just the way things are. So what we want to do now is to find out how it actually works out and what this is all about. So I want us to unravel this confusion, because the fact of the matter is that the New Testament actually speaks of two different ways in which to receive the Holy Spirit. And when we distinguish these two ways, then there's no more confusion. So I'm going to use two historical situations from the New Testament to define the two ways we describe them. And the two historical things that happened that are recorded in the Bible that will help us understand and to remove any confusion, that's what we want to sort out. Now, the first incident we will call Resurrection Sunday. The second, which happened about 7 weeks later, we'll call Pentecost Sunday. Now, on both these Sundays, the believers had the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, but it was different. And when we see the nature of each experience, then we can understand where we are in relation personally to this. Have I received the Holy Spirit, or is there something more to receive? And what is involved in receiving the Holy Spirit? I'd like to read, therefore, the account of the Resurrection Sunday. That's the first appearance of Jesus to the disciples after he'd risen. And it's recorded in John 20, 19-22. And it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord again. He said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to comment on that last verse that I've just read. The word that is translated breath in the secular language is used for a flute player blowing into the mouth of his instrument to produce music. The suggestion to me is that not that Jesus stood at a distance and breathed on them collectively, but that he breathed on them individually. And as he did so, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Greek language is very sensitive about the tenses, and in this particular sentence, it would mean to receive the Holy Spirit as he said the words. So, at the time each of the disciples received the Holy Spirit, There's no question about that. They received the Holy Spirit. But what's the implications of that? Well, my understanding is that they passed out of Old Testament salvation into New Testament salvation. Now, we have to understand that there were people saved in the Old Testament. But how? Because Jesus hadn't come, had he yet? But they were saved through a sacrifice that had not been offered, that had not yet been offered, but was promised through the prophecies and types, so that their faith looked forward to something incomplete. But in the New Testament, we are saved through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which was historically accomplished when Jesus died and said, "It is finished." We look back at the finished work. Now, in order to experience New Testament salvation, in reality, confession and belief is needed. So were they looking forward to something that hadn't happened, we know it has happened, so we're looking back at that. And if we read Romans 10:9, it tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's straightforward. So for New Testament salvation, there are two requirements: that you believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead. Those disciples had already accepted Jesus as Lord, but this was the first time that they'd realised that he was actually raised from the dead. So they had passed out of Old Testament dispensation to New Testament dispensation. And this is a pattern. And it's happened to them through encountering the risen Christ face to face and receiving from him the inbreathed Spirit. Now, the word in Greek for spirit is pneuma. It's also the word for wind and breath. So when he breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he was saying, "Receive holy breath," with a direct person-to-person transaction between them, so that they became part of the new creation. So your mind goes back to the first creation with God. When God formed a body of clay in the garden, in order to make him a living soul, what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life, and he was created and became a living soul. The new creation follows the same pattern, but it's not the Lord in the garden. It's the resurrected Saviour who has passed through death and come out of the tomb, and who breathes into his disciples that life which is totally victorious. It's a life that's conquered sin and Satan, death and the grave. That's the inbreathed breath of the risen Saviour. And I personally believe that that is the pattern for everybody who enters into salvation. I don't believe there's any way you can be saved without meeting Jesus. And that you might not meet him personally, but by faith you meet him. And that's the only way to get into the true church, is through believing Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. He said, "I am the door. If by me any man enter, he shall be saved." So this is the pattern for the new birth for every person. We have to meet Jesus. It's not just a doctrine. We don't just join a church, but we have a personal encounter with the risen Christ and receive him, the inbreathed breath of God, the Holy Spirit, and become a new creation. And we pass from death to life. I don't know about you, because we all come to Jesus in a different way. We have a different way of hearing the gospel and things like that. But I know before I got saved that I hoped that there was a God, but I couldn't sort of say that I really believed there was. I was sort of half and half, edging my bets, if you like. And I thought, well, if there is a God, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven, and when he weighs up me good against me bad, I should be okay. But that was all I knew. Anyway, when I actually got saved, when I did hear the gospel and believed the truth and asked Jesus to come into my life, then I know that I changed. I was a different person. I'd passed over from death to life. And none of us can meet Jesus and stay the same. So that's the thing about it. We believe that. Because meeting Christ and getting saved is transforming and it's permanent. I know from personal experience, I've been saved now for 42 years. And as the old song says, it don't seem a day too long. Now, you know, the disciples didn't have a doctrine at this point. They were like Nicodemus. When Jesus told him, you must be born again, he was nonplussed, wasn't he? He thought, how can I go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man now. It had him really confused. It was a total new concept as well for the disciples as it was for Nicodemus, because they didn't really know what was coming. All they knew about was Old Testament salvation up to this point. And that was sort of keeping the law and trying to get to heaven that way. So do you realise how blessed we are that we're able to look back at what the Bible teaches on this subject and see the certainty of it? Now, having said that, when I got saved, I'd never actually read the Bible, so I didn't really know what it meant to be born again. All I knew was that if I didn't accept Jesus, I was going to hell, and if I did accept him, I was going to heaven. So it wasn't a contest once the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to me. At this moment, the disciples received divine, eternal, resurrected life. But they still lacked direction for ministry, because Jesus had breathed on them and that was okay. They were born again, but they didn't really know what was supposed to happen after that. And it wasn't many days later, in fact, that Peter went out fishing. And he didn't know what God wanted him to do, and all he could think about was something he used to do. He was used to that, fishing, so he went out and did some fishing. But also, when you think about it, when that happened, what happened in Jerusalem at that time? Anything or nothing? Well, nothing really, because nobody knew any different about it. They didn't know that Peter and some of the other disciples had been born again, and even if they did know, it wouldn't have had any effect on them. They were just didn't know what was happening. But in fact, the disciples, they would be in the temple every day worshipping God, and that would be okay, but that was all that was happening. So, but remember, Jesus told them, he said, they're going to experience something new after this resurrection Sunday. And he told them that there was more to receive, that they hadn't got it all. They didn't realise at the time what it was, what they were going to get, but they knew there was more to come. So I want to read two passages that make it clear that there was more to receive than they had received just through the new birth, wonderful though that was. So just before his ascension, Jesus, Luke tells us what Jesus said to the disciples. In Luke chapter 24 and 44 to 49, he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, 'Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things, of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven.'" Just a little note on that one. He said, wait. In the Old Testament it says, tarry till the Holy Spirit comes. But that was the only time that they were to wait and to tarry, because they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. After the Pentecostal experience, there's no need to wait on the Holy Spirit coming. It's just a case of asking. I was listening to, excuse me,
sorry.
Derek Prince CD, and he was saying about, he met this person who was saying, I've been waiting 25 years for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been tarrying 25 years. And he said to him, well, the way you're, what you're doing, you'll never receive the Holy Spirit because it's for now. It's not waiting for it. It's getting it now. And he said he probably ended up living his life out and still never receiving the Holy Spirit. Not as a baptism, that is. And then again, in Acts 1, 4-5, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, that's the promise to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the purpose to receive power and to be witnesses. But it had not yet happened. Now, this is approximately 40 days after the Resurrection Sunday experience, when they'd received the Holy Spirit at the new birth. But Jesus says there's another experience coming, which you will be empowered to be my witness. And I think we can see that that second promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to turn to Acts 2, 1-4, which tells us the fulfillment of the promise. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, this is the fulfillment of the promise. And I want to point out three successive phrases phrases of this experience. First of all, the Holy Spirit descended like a mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. Bear in mind that linguistically, the word baptize means to dip or to immerse. This is an unquestionable linguistic fact. So every baptism has to be an immersion. Baptism in water is immersion in water, but baptism in the Holy Spirit is immersion in the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism in the water, you go down into the water and come up out of it. But baptism in the Holy Spirit comes down on you and immerses you from above. You can compare that by, we've got this baptistry under here, and when people are baptized, they're lowered into the water, they go under the water and come out, and they're baptized, having professed the name of Jesus, of course. But if you were to walk under the Niagara Falls with all that water coming down, you wouldn't need to be under there more than a second until you're absolutely covered with water. So you'd be baptized in that water. So that's the difference. So it's the immersion from above, which is the Holy Spirit. And he comes down. And that's what happened in the upper room. They were all immersed in the Holy Spirit as he descended on them from above. He filled all the place where they were sitting, and they were totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. So that's phase one. In phase two, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one received within them to the point of being filled. And then phase three is what we call the overflow. They began to speak with new languages as the Spirit gave them to speak. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when your heart is filled to overflowing, the overflow will take place through your mouth in speech. This is scriptural. When they were filled, they could contain no more the overflow, and it took place. they began to speak as the Spirit gave them the words to speak. Those are in three phases of that experience. So we've got the immersion from above, the infilling, and then the outflow. Now, theoretically, you can stop at any point. They could have been immersed but not filled, or they could have been immersed and filled but without the overflow. But my question is, why settle for less than the best? Among the 120 in the upper room, there was Jesus, the mother, his mother Mary, and of course Peter. Now, we know that Roman Catholics esteemed these two people probably more than all others. And if this is pointed out to them and they're true believers, they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit just as easily as someone attending a Pentecostal church. Because if they can see that's how they received it on the Pentecostal Sunday, they're willing to receive it themselves. So the disciples now received manifest supernatural power. They had a new boldness to witness which they hadn't had before. They'd been born again, but had no boldness to witness. And they received insights into Scripture as well when they'd got this baptism, because Peter stood up and told them about Joel's prophecy. And so you see that the Scriptures became alive in them in a new way. And Peter was actually released into his apostolic ministry at that point. He never talked about going fishing again, as he had done prior to the Pentecostal baptism experience. And finally, in Jerusalem, they felt the impact as well within a few hours. Everybody in Jerusalem knew something unusual had happened. When Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it's not reported in Scripture that anyone else was aware of what had happened. In fact, Thomas, who was not with them at the time, when they told him about it, he wouldn't believe them. He said that until he could physically put his fingers in the nail prints and in his hand in his side, his wounded side, he wouldn't believe. So if the disciples couldn't convince one of their own, how important do you think it would have seemed to anybody else in the town, the townspeople? Peter also had to go through the unenviable discord, with Jesus, who asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Which we know was countering Peter's three statements of denying knowing Jesus after he was arrested. So we see the difference in Peter and in the disciples. But now that they had received the baptism, they had a holy boldness to preach the gospel. And the whole town got stirred up. They knew something unusual had taken place. When the disciples were born again, apart from their personal experience, no one else knew anything about it. But now they had received the baptism. It seemed that the whole of Jerusalem knew about it. And you can be sure that the devil knew about it, because they were endued with power from on high. Someone asked Bob Mumford, I don't know if you know Bob Mumford, he's one of the old-time preachers, "What's the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit?" And he said, "Trouble." Because once you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the devil knows about it, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when we're born again, but he likes it even less when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, because we become a threat. And I hadn't told Jean about this, but one of the songs that we've had up is my next little sentence. "He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." And that's so true. A lot of people are afraid of the devil and think that we should be as well. But the opposite is true. The devil is afraid of us because we have a big brother, and he's already whipped him once. He's took death and hell off him. He took the keys of death and hell off him. He knows he's beaten. So when we use the name of Jesus against him, he trembles. Tells us, doesn't it? You believe in one God, good. So do the demons, and they tremble, because they do, when we know God in a real way. So that's what it was like for the 120 in the upper room, who originally were hiding behind closed doors in fear. But when they received the baptism, there was no holding them. In fact, Peter's sermon, which he gave as they came out of that upper room, 3,000 got saved. Now that really put the devil's nose out of joint. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And now all these powerful Christians were doing exactly the same thing under the unction or enabling of the Holy Spirit. We can see that we have two different experiences of the Holy Spirit. Remember the resurrection Sunday, when we get born again, and we get the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We get, just a little mention on that one. Sometimes, more often than not, I would say, people get born again and then the Holy Spirit, the baptism, comes at a later date. But it is possible to get both at once, just as happened when Peter was speaking to Cornelius and his household. And they got, as he was giving them the gospel, that the Holy Spirit came on them because they believed. So it can happen all in one go. But more often than not, it's at a later time. So this is what we're looking at. Anyway, when we do receive the Holy Spirit, we get the baptism, when we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit and we get the deposit of the Holy Spirit. So just like in the natural, if you go in a shop and you want to buy something but they've not got it in, you can put a deposit on it and say, you know, when it comes in, will you let me know and I'll come and pick it up, which is what happens. But if for you can't get in straight away to pick it up, because you've put a deposit on it, they'll save it for you. They won't sell it to anybody else, because it's you as you've got that deposit on it. You go in and pay for it and pick it up later. So that's what, in the natural, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being a deposit in us as well. So, just as a side, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the word he used was tetelestai, which is the word merchants used, and they stamped on the goods or on your bill of lading. And it meant paid in full. And it actually said that, tetelestai meant paid in full. So our salvation has been paid for up front. It's a done deal, but we've got the deposit slip, and that is the Holy Spirit, as the guarantee that the price of our sins has actually been paid for. Because although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. So, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's it for, and why do we need it? Well, I think we've covered it pretty much. Well, there's a little bit more. So, as we've said, we need the baptism for the power of the Holy Spirit, to have that power and boldness to witness to those in need. And we've already said the devil hates us, because having that power and assurance, and that's why he tries to discredit the baptism by making you think you'll lose. This is one of the things that people think about when they think about the baptism and speaking in tongues, that you'll lose control of your tongue, for instance, and you'll start speaking in tongues when you don't want to. I heard about one man who was afraid to go anywhere near a Pentecostal church in case the Holy Spirit ambushed him and made him start talking in tongues. How crazy is that? You know, God is a gentleman, and he will only give us what we ask for. He won't make us do something against our will, because he's given us a free will, and he won't take that away from us. When we first got saved, we didn't wake up one morning thinking or saying, "Oh, I'm saved. God must have done it overnight." No, according to Romans 11:9-11, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, or some sort of sinner's prayer like that. But we had a choice to make, and we can either choose by accepting that and going to heaven, or rejecting his gift and going to hell. We have that choice. There's no other choice. There's no plan B. It's either accept Jesus' atoning sacrifice and go to heaven, or reject it and go eternity away from God, separated from God in hell. But in the same way, it's the same way with the Holy Spirit, that if we don't want it, we won't get it. By referring to it, I'm referring to the baptism, not to the Holy Spirit, who of course is a person. I'm just referring to the actual baptism. So what are the reasons for wanting the baptism, apart from power and boldness to witness? Normally we receive the gift of tongues, which a lot of people insist is evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. And while God loves to give gifts to his children, some people may think that they don't want to speak in tongues, but they want the power to witness. And so, personally, I think you could actually receive the baptism without the evidence of tongues, but it is unusual. But actually, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish you could all speak in tongues. So it sounds as though they may not all speak in tongues, but he wished they all could or would. But even more, I wish that you would prophesy. He goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. We can and should pray in tongues to God to build ourselves up. And we are told that we should desire the special gifts of the Spirit to build up the church. It's not for our own selfish ambition to look good, like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on people and receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he saw the disciples doing that for the believers in Samaria. Peter saw right through him that he was full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sin. That's Acts 8:23. So the reason we get the gifts of the Spirit to build up the church, to be able to pray for the sick, for healing, for miracles, for tongues and interpretation, for prophecy, and all the other gifts which are all there for us. So some are put off tongues because they attended a church that didn't believe in the baptism and thought that they got it all when they were saved and there was no more to be had. In fact, some churches believe that tongues are actually of the devil and warn their congregation to keep away from them Pentecostals. So you see, social distancing isn't a new thing. If they'd thought about it, they would have told their congregation to wear masks as well if they went anywhere near the Pentecostal churches in case they caught Pentecostal COVID-19. But seriously, some people, even in Pentecostal churches, are put off by people speaking very loudly in tongues, particularly if someone's praying in English in a prayer meeting or a church meeting. Because there are times when you can't actually hear what the person is actually praying because the other people are making more noise with the tongues. So if that's the case, you can't amen what the person's saying because you can't hear them. But while we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, we do want to know what's happening. And we know that God is a God of order and not confusion. So let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to each other, and to build up and not pull down those who perhaps are less mature in spiritual things. We who speak in tongues should show love and consideration. Otherwise, we'll be like the Corinthians who Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 13:1 with these words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. This, by the way, is an allusion to the pagan liturgy of that time. Jesus speaks of loving one's neighbour as the second most important of the Old Testament commandments. That's in Mark 12:31. And for Paul, love is more important than any of the spiritual gifts and the most important virtue. Love binds us all together in perfect harmony, it tells us in Colossians 3:14. Without love, ministry has limited values, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Paul summed up the whole of the Christian ethics as faith expressing itself in love. That's Galatians 5:6. Love is the central ethical expression of Christian faith, the primary fruit of the Spirit. That's in Galatians 22, which will be coming up later, not today, but later on we'll be going through the fruit of the Spirit. One of the most important motivations of ministry is love. The most important thing for believers to value and seek is to become a faithfully loving person. If I had to make a choice, I would rather see someone showing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives than the gifts of the Spirit operating in their lives through the baptism. Fortunately, we don't have to make a choice because we can have both. But the fruit develops a little bit more slowly in our lives as the Holy Spirit is working on us. The baptism is virtually instant when we receive. So how do we get this? This is what we're building up to. How do we get this, the Holy Spirit? Luke 11:13 tells us, in Jesus' own words, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now that's the thing, isn't it? The ask him. When we ask, God will do his part. But we have to do ours. We have to speak out the words that the Holy Spirit gives us to say. You know, what very often happens is people will say, "I want the Holy Spirit, but I want to make sure it's God. I don't want it to be me." So what they do is they sort of mouth clamp together. If God's going to make me speak in tongues, he's going to make me. I'm not going to do it. And that's actually holding it in. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to give them the words to speak out. So we can be our own worst enemy when we think about it. I know when before I received the Holy Spirit, it took me quite a while because I was brought up in a church that didn't actually believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And so although they were evangelical, they were spreading the gospel, which was great, we got saved, they didn't believe in the speaking in tongues, they didn't believe in being, they did pray for healing, but only sort of half expected healing. They never really, you know, thought all these things were still for today. So it does make life difficult when you come into a Pentecostal type of church and people are speaking in tongues and you're sort of thinking, oh, what sort of heretics are these? But I think we've come to learn it's a reality. But we've got to be open to the Holy Spirit and allow him to do what he wants to do in us and through us. But also one of the things which you will notice is that when we do start speaking in tongues, you'll get the accuser whispering in your ear, and he'll be saying, "You're doing that, you're doing it." Well, what's the answer to him? Well, the answer is, "You're right, Satan, I am doing it, I am speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit that's giving me the words." So that's the difference. It's not you making a garble noise, it's the Holy Spirit giving you the words. And a little bit of further insight we read in John 7:37-39. It's a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart, or in the King James Version it says, out of our belly. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. How many is that? Everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered his glory. So the Holy Spirit couldn't come till Jesus had been died, resurrected, and gone to heaven and entered into his glory. So let's sum up those verses in John 7 that I've just read. Number one, be thirsty. In other words, want more of God. Don't be satisfied and happy with mediocrity if you've not received that. Number two, come unto me, Jesus said, not to any human being, but to Jesus, because he's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Human beings can sometimes be agents and can lay hands on and receive it that way, because that's how it happens as well. But they're only the agents. It's Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit. And then it says, drink in, or breathe in through an open mouth. So if we have an open mouth, we're receiving. So if we want to drink, we can't drink like that. We've got to open our mouths, haven't we, to drink in. So it's the same with drinking in the Holy Spirit. And after drinking in or breathing in, then we're ready for the outflow, because we're then filled up with the Holy Spirit and we can breathe out or speak out those tongues. So I've got a prayer here. I'm going to pray. And if anybody hasn't received the Holy Spirit or would like a further infilling, which I think is another valuable thing. So although we might have received the baptism, I think we can leak, if you like, and be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're all wanting to go on with God, that's what we want. So I'm going to say this prayer, and if you can amen it, then that's fine. If there's anything that you're not too sure about, have a word with me after. But I think it's fairly straightforward. And this is the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, and that on the cross you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. I trust you for forgiveness and cleansing. I believe you have received me as a child of God, and because you have received me, I receive myself as a child of God. If there is any resentment in my heart now, any unforgiveness against anyone, I lay it down. I forgive every other person as I would have God forgive me. If I have ever been involved in the occult, I acknowledge that as a sin. I ask for your forgiveness and loose myself now from every contact with Satan and with the occult power in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, I come to you as my baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I present to you my body to be a temple of your Spirit. I yield you my tongue to be an instrument of righteousness to worship you in a new language by faith. I receive this now and thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Okay, now we've sort of come to the end of the meeting, but before we go, let's just have a few minutes. And if there is anyone who hasn't received the Holy Spirit or would like that infilling, let's just have a quiet few minutes and just allow the Holy Spirit to work. Because remember, when he baptizes us, it's from above, he comes down and fills us. So let's be open to his infilling. Okay, thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come and fill us. Any people, Lord, who have not received that baptism, we ask now in the name of Jesus that you would fill them up, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they would be released into that power and ability that you've given, and that they'll be able to speak in those tongues, that they can edify themselves, that they can pray for other people, pray prayers when they don't know what to say. Lord, it's so much that you've given to us. And Lord, we want everything that you have for us. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Fall on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.